Praise the Lord. Would you just take your Bibles out for a few moments before we come to the table of the Lord together? Some thoughts that connect with Holy Communion, perhaps also inspire all of us as we serve the Lord, no matter how we serve Him, because we're all called to be servants. We're all called to serve the Lord in one way, shape, or form. We're all missionaries. We're all witnesses. He's called us all. But I've found that when we connect to the heart of God, things take on a whole new level. We realize that we're not just trying to win people to a point of view, but we're trying to bring them to the one whose heart yearns for them, yearns after them, desires nothing but their best, their good, their restoration, as it were. And when we feel that, when we get a sense, when we connect to the heart of God, that impels us to go, to love, to speak, to be Jesus to these young ones, or whoever it is, workmate, a friend, no matter who, someone in your own family. And there's a thought in the scriptures that connects so closely with Holy Communion, something I learned many years ago that I never forgot. And it involves the night in which Jesus was betrayed and he served the first communion as we know it, the Passover, which was forever changed on that night when Jesus said, he broke that bread and said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. And then he took the cup. When he gave it to his disciples, he said, this is my blood. I learned something very interesting, as I said years ago, about that phrase, about the cup, and saying, this is my blood. In the ancient Jewish tradition, whether you realize it or not, that was something that was part of the betrothal process. After all of the negotiations, ladies, how would you like to be negotiated for, huh? After that was all said and done, an agreement was made. It is said that the bridegroom, the one who would be the groom, would come to the object of his affection, and he would bring her a cup. And in that cup would be wine. And he would offer it to her and say, this is a new covenant that I am offering to you, because after all, what is marriage? It's a covenant. Remember that? Those of you who are married and those of you who aren't. Who may be. It's a covenant. He would offer it to her and say, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. In other words, he was offering literally himself, his very lifeblood to her, to enter into covenant before God to become husband and wife. And then the next thing that happened would determine everything. Would she take it and drink from it, or would she refuse it? Because that would give her answer. If she took it and accepted it, she was saying yes. That sort of thrilled me when I heard it, because we all know how the bread represents his broken body for us. We've all studied and read Isaiah 53, perhaps quoted it, learned it by heart. We love the blood, that cup that represents his blood that he purchased, that he shed for us to purchase our redemption. But he wasn't just offering forgiveness. He wasn't just offering forgiveness. He was offering to them, and then, of course, to all who would hear this message, an entirely new, deeper relationship with himself. You see, if you read through the Bible, you recognize that there are many ways that God reveals himself. First of all, as God, right? In the beginning, God, right? I've heard it said that if you can come to terms with those first few words, the rest of the Bible is easy. If you can just come to terms with, in the beginning, God, the rest just falls into place. But God, how else does he introduce himself? Creator, right? Sustainer, Lord, Father, all those marvelous Jehovah or Yahweh names of God in which he reveals himself. But as you go through scripture, we realize that that's not enough for God. He doesn't just want to be, in the words of Ralph Carmichael, a God who lives away up there and just somewhere up there. He wants a more intimate relationship with us. He's interested in more. You know, sometimes that happens in a relationship. Relationship begins to perhaps progress, move forward, and sometimes us guys can be a little slow, can be a little pokey, and often it's the girl, sometimes it's the fella, but it's the girl sometimes who will look at her boyfriend, however you want to call it, and say, you know, where's this relationship headed? I'm looking for something more. For something more. And that something more often takes the form of a piece of metal or maybe a little stone that's been under pressure for a while. You know what I'm talking about. Well, you know, I got news for you. God is interested in something more. Something more. And we read that often throughout scripture. It just comes up over and over and over again. And God introduces himself in the form, talk about some of the I ams, as our husband, as a lover, a so much more intimate relationship with us. And as I was saying before, so many places teach boys and girls about Jesus, about getting saved. But one of the things I'm thankful for here, and I pray that it's going on in other places too, is we're taught here at Pilgrim Camp that salvation is just the start. It's just the tip of the iceberg. There is so much more. Jesus wants to become intimate to us. Christ living in me. Does it get any more intimate than that? Not even next to me or beside me, which is fantastic, but Christ in me. And we read this language over and over in the Bible. I want you to turn with me to the prophet Hosea. Now, those of you who were with me last week, you'll chuckle when I say I'm waiting to see how many people turn to their table of contents. We were kidding about that the other night. Knowing the books of the Bible and being able to find things fairly quickly. In Hosea, the second chapter, you guys are familiar with this story. Just one or two little points and connect it and bring it to a close as quickly as we can. I know the fellas have a busy day tomorrow and also going to try not to keep you too late. But look at verses 19 and 20 from Hosea 2. The Lord speaking here says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. What is the phrase repeated three times here? What is it? I will betroth you to me. We, in a very real sense, of course, this was going on the whole time. This was nothing, it wasn't that it happened at one particular time. God was always calling them to himself, as we'll see. But that night, when Jesus handed them that cup and said, here's a cup of a new covenant in my blood. It is literally as if Jesus was fulfilling literally this statement. I want to betroth you to me. Here's the cup. You're going to drink it or not? Here's a new covenant in my blood. Take, drink all of it. Drink all of it. I will betroth you to me. Listen also, I gave one of the fellas, I love, you had a good bunch of volunteers back there, Brother Peter. They volunteered so quickly. Isaiah 62, verse 5. Listen to this verse. Who's got it? Just read it out loud.
As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you.
Do you see again? How is God describing himself as a bridegroom? as a bridegroom, entering into this new covenant, this relational, intimate, relational covenant of marriage. And as we go on, we see that the Bible is not just a book with good rules, nice platitudes, as we heard, or even just simply a book of wisdom. It is a love story. And in fact, if you read it in that way, you realize that it is a long and painful love story. Because God is the perfect lover. His people are not, are they? Read that story. His people are not. They're unfaithful. They're easily seduced. They are flawed. They are fickle. And it just goes on and on and on. But do you know what you see in that story if you stick with it? You realize that God is persistent. If God is anything, He is persistent, and He will not let them go. This whole idea of a troubled marriage is central to the message of the gospel, of the message of God calling after His people. And so as we see this, one of the most exciting things about this story, as you go through the ups and downs of it, is that you realize, if you read the end of the book — how many of you do that? You ever cheat? Look at the end of the book? If you go to the end of the book, you know what you find? You find a great celebration, the greatest celebration that there ever was or ever will be. And you know what's referred to in the Bible as? The marriage. There, tell them, Sister Marie, what is it? Go ahead.
The marriage supper of the Lamb.
The marriage supper of the Lamb. This love story has a happy ending. Who had the revelation one? Come on, read it for us.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down unto heaven from God, prepared and bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them."
Good. Keep going, good.
They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and their God.
The New Jerusalem coming down adorned as what? Adorned as a bride for her husband. The marriage supper of the Lamb. You read the rest of the story. We don't want to take all night tonight and do this, which we could. But just understand that. In the New Testament, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Take a look in the Gospel of Matthew real quick. Look what Jesus says here. See, this isn't just as you realize already, this isn't just an Old Testament little parable. This is a reality. This is a New Testament reality as well. Jesus describing Himself in chapter 9 of Matthew, verses 14 and 15. The question, you know, comes, though the disciples of John came to Him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast all the time? Your disciples do not fast." What did Jesus say to them? "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." What does Jesus call Himself here over and over again? The bridegroom, the husband, the one who is betrothing Himself to His beloved. You see, through Jesus, we see God's persistence in doing what? Restoring what is a broken relationship. We opened with the story of Hosea. And as you read that story, you recognize that this is a story of a broken relationship. God actually commands him to marry a woman who is going to be unfaithful to him. Why? Because it is a direct image of God's people and their unfaithfulness to him. And we're going to come back to that in just a second, but there's an interesting little side note to this. Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom. Who's got John 3? Here we go. Listen to John 3, verses, 28 to 30? Read that. Listen carefully.
"You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less."
Who could tell me who said that? You recognize those words? Who said that?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist call himself?
A voice.
Yes. In this passage, what did he call himself? Do you see there what he says? He calls himself the friend of the bridegroom. You know what that basically adds up to? The best man. John says, he's the bridegroom. I'm not him, but I'm the best man. I get to wear a tux too. I get to get a flower. That's me. I'm the best man, and I rejoice at this day when I see him coming. And so we see this story just continues. It continues. It continues. But jump back with me to the book of Hosea now. I know we're dancing around here just a little bit, but we want to make a central point to this whole thing. Hosea chapter 3. So much of this we could read. I know many of you are familiar with it. Hosea chapter 3. This is after Gomer has gone out and has sold herself. And basically, she didn't just cheat on Hosea. She literally got herself sold into slavery. If you read some of it, you'll realize what exactly happened to her. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Then the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. Your translation may read just a little bit different there, but you get the idea. This was a picture of God's love for his people who were absolutely unfaithful to him. And what did God desire? Such an intimate relationship and fellowship with them beyond anything they could even imagine. And they were busy off running after all kinds of things, all sorts of other stuff. And here's God standing there like a jilted lover. And so what does he do? Turn his back and walk away? Say, all right, that's what you want? Go ahead. I'll give you what you want. No, what does he do? He pursues. He pursues. He calls. He offers. And time after time, his offers are rebuffed until finally, what does he do? He sends his own son. Surely they will hear him. And he offers them the betrothal. This is my blood. This cup is my blood. It is the blood of a new covenant, which I purchased with my own blood. I'm literally offering myself to you. What do you want? Will you take it? There were those who did. There were those who said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Away with him. Crucify him. Let his blood be on us and upon our own children. But God persists, and God persists, and Jesus goes to the cross and proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is a real and living covenant. A covenant not made with the blood of bulls and goats. We read that in Hebrews. Jesus says our high priest, he didn't go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of an animal. It says he went in with his own blood. It was his blood that purchased that covenant that we could enter into between God and sinful humanity. But a sinful humanity that God was not satisfied to leave in that condition. As you look at the story of Hosea, you notice that as a husband, and as we see what God does through Hosea, and we read the story of God through the entire Bible, you realize it is the story of God, this whole thing. We see that there are three quick things, as I thought about this and looked at this, that we see that God does, that Hosea does, that a husband who truly loves someone would do. The first thing he does, if you look at what Hosea does when he goes after Gomer, is he redeems her. He buys her back. You know the story? He buys her back. He buys the legal rights to her. That's what redeem means. That is the very word redemption, to be bought back. I wonder how many of those boys, those little ones that you're going to be ministering to, I wonder how many of them belong to Satan. Come up to these holy grounds, and they belong to the devil. Some of them, perhaps, their parents have given over willingly. Maybe they have given themselves willingly. You see, what Gomer did, she did willingly. And she found herself in bondage. Jesus, by shedding his blood, redeemed us, bought us back. He bought the legal rights to us. Jesus has the right to them. He paid for it. He purchased it. Believe it. Claim it. Go after them because you have every legal right to do so. You have no reason to back off because Jesus paid for them. He redeemed them by his own blood. But you see, it's one thing to just buy the legal rights. But I don't know about you. If you're married, if you just went and said, well, hon, you know, I bought the legal rights to you, so what do you say we get hitched? That's not going to go over so well, is it? I hope you didn't try that way, Brother Peter. I'm sure you didn't. You look much more suave than that. But you know what? You know what had to happen? For that relationship to truly be restored, it couldn't just be on a legal standing. Yes, Gomer was redeemed, but I kind of created my own little word to describe this. Hosea had to re-woo her. He had to re-win her, her love. You see, God just doesn't want us because he paid for us. He wants us to love him. He wants us to love him. That, besides just, you know, those little children, all of us. Oh, well, you know, God owns me. You know, I really don't want to go to hell. That doesn't sound like the best idea to me. So that's okay and that's enough. No, it's not enough. God wants us to love him. He loved us. Brother Paul was playing that song before the service. I love him. Why do I love him? Because he first loved me. You see, that's why God demonstrates his love to us so clearly, because he wants us to love him back. He simply wants us to love him in return. Guys, all of us, when you serve God, think of what the Apostle Paul said. Why do I do this? Why do I do this? Why do I cook? Why do I get tired? Why do I do this? The love of Christ constrains me. I do it because I love him. I do it because it is my service. It's the least thing that I could do. It is my reasonable service, my reasonable act of worship. I do it out of a heart of love. If you will serve these boys, these little children, out of a heart of love for God, they will feel it. They will feel it. They will not only be introduced to their Redeemer, but to the one who really loves them and wants them to love him in return. And then I think the big bang is this is what God does that no other human on earth can do. This is only what the heavenly husband can do. You know what he does? He redeems. He re-wins. He repairs. Because you know that in ourselves, we cannot love him as we ought. Neither can they. But what he does as he wins our love is he changes our hearts. He makes me able to love him. Because I can't love him as I ought. It's not in me. Even the most romantic of us cannot love God as we ought. But he, by his Spirit, works in our hearts, works in our minds, adjusts, knocks off, slices, cuts, fixes, does what only his Spirit can do for us, and he makes it possible for us to love him and to enter into that relationship that God desires all along. Do you realize how intimate the relationship between Adam and Eve before the fall was with God? I don't think we do. I don't think we can. I don't think we can wrap our minds around the fact that these two beings created in God's image, they were God's buddies. Now, I hate to make it sound trite, but I think we don't realize when God came, remember what they did after they sinned? They ran and they hid. You know what they did before they sinned? When they heard God coming? How many of you here have ever had little children, small children at home? What happens when daddy gets home? Daddy! And the kids come running. That's what Adam and Eve did. That's what they did. At least that's how I see it. They ran to him. He was their father. He was their creator. They were in such an intimate relationship with him. They couldn't wait to see him. Oh, how things changed. And they listened to the serpent, as we heard this morning. How things changed. But God, who has purchased those little ones, those young ones, those boys. God has purchased them. He wants to re-win their love. Perhaps he wants to show his love through you. And then he's got to do something that you can't do for him. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. Because that third one, you can't do. I can't do. You can come up with the greatest illustrations, the greatest lessons, but it's the Holy Spirit that must rework what's going on in those hearts and minds and make it possible for them, just like us, to truly love God as we ought. This is the blood of a new covenant. I pray that every one of those, now I'm not good at math, so 72 plus 17, somebody do the math real quick for me. Is that 99? Something like that? Almost 100. That they will hear that voice, that offer. They will take that cup and say, I take it. I want to be in this covenant. I love you. I love you because you first loved me. That's what you are offering to those young ones who get off that bus, who get out of that van. You're offering to them the one who loves them with a love that I don't think we can fully imagine or comprehend. But he loves them just like he loves us. And every time we take this, it reminds us just what he paid for that covenant and that relationship.